Dear congregation, today we have a day of remembrance as we remember God's mighty and reviving work in the past, in the Protestant Reformation. As we do remember that great and historical event, we feel in desperate, I hope we all feel in desperate need of another Reformation, don't we? We look to our society, for instance. We observe the growing opposition against the Lord, against His church, against the truth of His word, the infallible truth of His word. There's this relativism going on in our society. You have your truth, I have my truth. About life and death, about sexuality, about morality. We look at the church in the West. What can we observe? We can observe, yes, there are churches who are thriving by the grace of God and preaching the truth of God, but there is also lukewarmness. There is worldliness. There is materialism. In some cases, the love is growing cold. There are pastors falling through immorality. There are churches who are embracing theistic evolution, which destroys the church from the inside out. And no, we are thankful for those churches who stand on the truth, who know the truth, and preach nothing else but the truth. And yes, the Lord is still working. But I hope that you tonight come with a desire. Lord, we desire more. We desire a revival. And maybe you look tonight to yourself, to your personal life. I don't know who you are and what goes around in your heart. We can feel weak. We can feel sinful. Maybe you feel at times lonely. In the face of this growing opposition against the church, perhaps. You can have come here tonight disheartened. And actually, that's how the psalmist in Psalm 102 felt. We read about it, we sang about it. To set the context from verses 1 through 11, we meet a man who is desperate. And he cries to the Lord and he laments the situation. He says, first of all, he looks to himself in verse 2. He says, I'm mortal. My life is like smoke. It seems that the psalmist, children, was an older man. In verse 5, he says, I'm sick. In verses 6 and 7, he feels lonely and out of place. He compares himself to various animals, a pelican, an owl, a sparrow. Verse 8, I'm mocked by my enemies. In verse 10, I struggle with the wrath of God over sin. And from that is a cry born. And a deep desire that the Lord would come in His might and glory and power. Despite everything that he sees around him. Everything that looks contrary. He knew. I hope we know that too. I can change anything myself. I'm a weak and sinful human being. And when we look to verses 23 and 24, it seems that he is wondering, will I ever see revival? Have you ever wondered that too? Will I ever see revival? I hope that's your cry tonight. Yet this psalmist turns in that situation to the face of the Lord, and then we see that he gets courage and confidence, and that he says in verses 12 through 15, he turns to the Lord, and you see the turning point in the psalm. But thou, O Lord, he says, thou shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. He looks to the Lord and he says, God is not dead. No, he is alive. But thou, O Lord, thou art able to revive thy church. Verse 13. And it's high time. When the Lord's servants are looking at the church and they mourn their situation and take pleasure in the church again, it will be different. Verse 14. Then revival breaks out. Verse 15. And what happens? The heathen will fear God. The people around us will know it. Isn't that what you are longing for tonight? Tonight we are going to think about Reformation revival. We are going to see 5 points from this psalm, from verses 16 through 22, which is our text. 5 points that show what happens when God revives His church. That's our theme. When the Lord revives His church, what happens? In every point, we are going to look at the psalm first, and then we remember what God did in those mighty days of the Reformation, when He poured out His mighty work and spirit upon the church. And then I hope it inspires us to plead and pray, do it again, Lord. Do it again. May the Lord revive us, His church, yes, each one of us personally. What happens when the Lord revives His church? Well, verse 16 shows us something. It says, when the Lord shall build up Zion, He shall appear in His glory. So what we are seeing here is that He builds up for His glory. Now, Zion, we need to explain that. That was the center of worship, of Old Testament worship. That's where the temple was. That's where the people would go and worship the Lord. That's the center of religious worship. And the psalmist longs that Zion, that is Jerusalem, would be built up again. Verses 14 speak about stone and dust. So Zion, at the time that the psalmist was writing, was crumbling. It was broken down. It speaks in verse 20 about prisoners. The psalmist was probably one of those prisoners who returned from the Babylonian captivity. And this man was crying out to the Lord to see the Lord at work. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he says. Not if. Not if. When? Verse 13, the times to favor her, yea, the set time is come. How did he know this so certain? Children, you might wonder. The set time is come, he says it. Perhaps you remember that Jeremiah said they would be 70 years in captivity, and then the Lord would bring them back, and then the glory of the Messiah would come. So while the psalmist is desperately longing for God to build up the church, what he desires is the glory of God to appear. So that, in verse 15 he says, so that the people around us will know and learn to fear, that is, be in awe of who God is. When God prospers His church, children, when God does a mighty work in the church, the people around us will know. The world will know. When Christ, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, becomes glorious to our souls, to the church, and the gospel is treasured and is making headways into the hearts of children and older people and parents and whoever, it will be known. That's what we see during the time of the Reformation, didn't we? There was a revival. God was establishing His witness in this world. And when that happens today again, we in the church in general, when we receive by the grace of God a mighty outpouring of His Holy Spirit, the world around us will know. They will know that Jesus Christ is doing something. Maybe they don't know the name, but they can see it. that he shines in the darkness. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. You know, it's not about us, that revival, reformation work. It's about the Lord. It's about his glory. His glory is his waiting. That we are in awe of this majestic, eternal, and unchangeable God. It's for his honor, for his fame, not for us. And for our fame. We look at the solas of the Reformation. Children, do you know it? Young people, do you know them? Sola Scriptura. I read Article 7. We're speaking about sola scriptura. Only the Word of God is our authority. We listen to the Word of God, not to all kinds of man-made beliefs and traditions. Sola fide, faith alone. God builds up his church for his glory. And what did Luther rediscover? Salvation is through faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. Faith justifies. Makes us righteous. God can look upon us through Jesus Christ when we receive faith from the Lord. When he works that gift in our lives. And such faith glorifies God. It makes God majestic. Sola gratia. Grace alone. That's what the Reformation rediscovered. It's not God does something and I do something and then we are saved. No, no. It's through grace alone. God's grace. We don't deserve it. None of us. And it is grace alone, not our works. Solus Christus. It's Christ alone. When the Reformation was going, when God was working, Jesus Christ, the glorious mediator, became front and center. Not the Pope, no saints, no indulgences. Christ alone brings deliverance. Christ's sacrifice is alone enough to save us from all our sins. Are you unsaved tonight here? Christ alone is sufficient. He alone is the one and only mediator. You need him. Look to him. Soli Deo Gloria. They rediscovered the glory of God. Everything needs to be for the glory of God. And that's what Calvin wrote in his Institutes. And he showed us in so many ways, how to live for God and for his glory alone. So that's what the Reformation did. It rediscovered the glorious truth of Christ in salvation and God's glory. It's not for us, but it's for God. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. We need a work like that, don't we? Personally, but in the church at large. That we see Jesus. That we see the beauty of his salvation that is finished on the cross. And that we, by grace, embrace it for ourselves and say, he is what I need. Such a wretched sinner as I am. We need a Pentecost in our lives. That's what happened at Pentecost as well. God poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. And they saw Jesus Christ. They saw God in him. And God was building this church. It's about his glory, not our glory. We will honor him. We will worship him. On this Reformation Day, let us plead together. Don't we need to plead with Moses who said one day, Lord, show us thy glory. Build up thy church. Show us the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. We need preachers who favor the stones, even the dust of the church, the ruins. We don't need more celebrity pastors. We need pastors and people who focus on the glory of God, and therefore on the well-being of people around us and the well-being of the church. Is that your prayer tonight? Lord, show us thy glory. Come to this church. Favor this church. Do her good, even when it costs us. We want to see the Lord's activity among us. The second thing we see from this psalm is that the Lord then hears the cry of the destitute. Verse 17. When God sends revival to his church, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Verse 17. In the days of the time of the exile, it was only the poor who were back in Israel and who returned, the homeless, the powerless, the honorless, in the eyes of men. That's what this psalmist is speaking about. And the psalmist is one of them, and he feels hopeless and desperate. He feels helpless, but in his despair, he turns to God with a desperate cry and says, Lord, we need to see thy glory. It's a bit like Psalter 200. Children, do you know it? When the needy seek him, he will mercy show. Yea, the weak and helpless shall his pity know. He will surely save them from oppression's might, for their lives are precious in his holy sight. That's what we see in the Old Testament. That's what we see in the days of the Reformation. People in bondage break free through the gospel, through the scriptures, destitute, helpless. How? Cries to the Lord. Prayer is the breath of the saint's soul. Are you crying out to the Lord for a mighty work again tonight? One day, children, young people, there was a spy who followed Luther. And Luther was, as you know, greatly used for the work of the Reformation. But he was a man. He had a secret. His prayer, it was his prayer. That spy was following him around, and he was just stunned. He said Luther had prayed nearly all night. And you know what he said? No one can conquer someone who prayed like that. The Lord hears such prayer of the needy, the destitute. Prior to the Reformation, needy Christians, according to Spurgeon, were crying out everywhere. They were persecuted by the Inquisition. And Spurgeon puts it like this: think not that Luther was the only man that wrought the Reformation. There were hundreds who sighed and cried in secret, O Lord God, how long? And then he says, in the cottages of the Black Forest, in the homes of Germany, on the hills of Switzerland, in the palaces of Spain, in the dungeons of the Inquisition, in the green lanes of England. That's what Spurgeon said. Not just Luther. No, people were crying out. If we want to see, if we desire to see God at work, it is through prayer. Through the prayer of the destitute. Prolonged prayer empowers God's people to be strong and courageous. How about our prayer? Don't we need to confess tonight that our prayer is far too weak? Are we desperate? Are we desperate enough? Or are we too comfortable? We live in our comfortable houses. We enjoy the blessings of Christian education. We work hard. We have our wonderful family vacations and all. Is that all? Is that all? I hope nobody here says secretly in his or her heart, what else do we need? We need God. We need God, and we need our prayers to reach into heaven. Our prayers need to be heard. Prayers that move the heart of God. Prayers that move the hands of God in this world. Providence. His providence. For the glory of His holy name. For the good of the world around us. For the church. When revival breaks out, He will hear prayer. Verse 17 says that He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He will hear that. And He will move in a mysterious and glorious way. What to do? To write history. When God revives His church, He writes history. That's what we see in verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Children, young people, it's for you that God will move. For you to know that God is real. When God builds us His church and revives her, He writes history. And He does that for the next generation. That they would call upon Him. That they would fear Him. The Old Testament is full of that. Remember. Ebenezer. That stone was put there to remember. Psalm 78 speaks about that too. God showed His glory and power through the Exodus. And how is that psalm introduced? It says, we will not hide from our children. Why? What God has done so that they would set their hope in God. God wanted His deeds to be recorded, and we have the scriptures full of it. His glorious deed, and we have the Reformation testifying to us about His mighty deeds, how God wrote history in Europe. Europe after the Reformation was not the same. The church doctrines of justification by faith was dusted off. The offices of the church were changed. No priests, no pope in the Reformed church, but pastors, elders, and deacons. And the worship service became word is central, not the altar, not the Eucharist, not the sacraments and all their abuses. No, the psalms were echoing through the churches again. And the church began to flourish as they started to understand that marriage should be pure and holy. That celibacy is not better or holier as the Roman Catholic Church was promoting in those days. This Reformation had such an impact. God was writing history. We can even see it in the works of art of that time, after the Reformation. The Reformation had a huge impact. Think about the beautiful compositions of Bach, or the beautiful, stunning paintings of Rembrandt. They were influenced by the Reformation, and therefore they were looking for perfection, for beauty, for glory, because God is beautiful, and God is perfect and holy. No, it's absolutely not perfect here in this world. That's not what I'm saying. But they were influenced by who God is and His glory. And the Catholics couldn't even deny after that Reformation that the Reformed Church had a greater impact than they ever had on personal holiness, practical godliness. Looking for heaven and living here on earth a holy and godly life. Is that your desire too? You don't need to go to the monastery. Bless the Lord. But you can just simply be faithful wherever you are and depending on the Lord and seeking to do what is good for the people around you. With the Lord's help, with the Lord's empowering. God's mighty deeds could not be denied. God was writing history. And all those works are available to us. Not to honor saints or so, but to study and to be inspired so that we feel bonds with those who have gone before us and those who have died in the Lord and those who have fought for the truth. And that we would praise the Lord for His great and glorious goodness through the Reformation and through those people who were instrumental in the Reformation. And that we would then become more desirous and say, Lord, do it again. Do it again. Show Thy glory. Show Thy might. Have you ever thanked the Lord for the beauty of the Reformation and for all the writings that came? For the light of the gospel, for the beauty of Christ that became center stage again? And is that, parents, your desire to show to the next generation? To the next generation. That they would know it too. That they would treasure it. That they would love it. That they would embrace the truth through faith. When God revives His church, fourthly, He redeems the captives. Verses 19 through 22. 19 through 21, it says, For He hath looked down from the height of His sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and His praise in Jerusalem. The psalmist was recognizing the Lord is doing great things. He's looking down from heaven. He can see that the Lord had done great things for His people. It might have been that he is already prophetically seeing what the Lord would do after the Babylonian captivity, that He would bring them back and restore. God heard the sighs and the cries and the groans to the throne of heaven. He looked upon His people and He heard them. He heard especially those who were on death row. Those who were in bondage. Captive in Babylon. We could say tonight, those who are captive in the world around us, in Babylon. Those cries of heartbroken people because they don't know what to do with their guilt. And yet they go on sinning. He looked down to hear, to declare His name in Zion and His praise in Jerusalem. He looked down that once again He would be praised and glorified again. And children and young people, it's all about His name, who He is, His beauty, the glory of His name, because His name stands for who He is. That's how He reveals Himself to us. That's how He says, this is who I am. Look at me. When God revives His church and rebuilds the church, it's His name that is on display. That His name stands for His glorious character, for all His attributes. Who He is, His mercy, His matchless mercy, His grace. The fact that He, for Jesus' sake, forgives sinners. But also His almighty power. His sovereign power, He rules the whole world. His holiness, his sinlessness, too pure to behold iniquity. His justice, he rules, it's always fair. He will do always what is right and just. His righteousness, he never does anything wrong. His presence, he shows in his word that he wants to dwell with sinful people. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a beautiful God. What amazing God. When you think about God in his name, we think about Jesus Christ, don't we? Because if you have seen Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith, you have seen the Father, he said. They are one. When we know Jesus Christ, we know God. So the question comes to you and me, do we know the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty and glory and forgiveness for you, yourself personally? And have you therefore become desirous to know more about him and to glorify his name? And say, Lord, put thy name upon not just my forehead in baptism, no, put it upon my lips to glorify thee. And that's what happened in the Reformation. All the false theology of the Roman Catholic Church that bound people, the tyranny of the Pope, the doctrine of a treasury of merit that was accessible through Mary, and then you could come through Mary to the Lord Jesus and then to God. That wretched system of salvation by works, so that there is no assurance of faith possible, no forgiveness, prayer to Mary and the saints, that all that wretched theology that held people in bondage and captivity. All the corrupt living that was going on in the church was speaking Latin so that no one understood, and the immorality was great, and then there was this inquisition going on and catching people and persecuting people, and there was all this money stuff going on. Salvation for money. If you put some money in this box, then your soul will go to heaven. All the greed and the relics and the penance. God bared his holy arm and he cleansed it all. He built his church and he looked down upon upon the church, and he looked down upon all those people who were captive in the bondage of such theology. And he bared his holy arm and he set them free through the truth of the gospel, through the truth of the word. And he's still the same. When he comes, he takes our twisted ideas, our wrong view of God, and he changes us. And he shows, this is who I am. And not just outside the church, no, inside the church. That's where it starts. He starts to work in the church when we are lukewarm or worldly or materialist, or our love is growing cold, or there's hidden immorality in the church, or the doctrinal decline, all those things. He is going to expose those things for what they are, and we are going back to the scriptures, and we say the scriptures alone. That's what we need in the church. Don't we need that in the church at large? That God would come with might and power, expose those sins in the church, so that the church can shine again, and so that the church would reach out to those who are in the thickening darkness of our times. People who think that pleasure is everything. Freedom is everything. Freedom means breaking from the good commandments of the Lord. Absolutely not. We need a work in the church so that the church shines and can come to this world that is dark, where sexual immorality is rampant and even deformation instead of reformation. It's going back into the darkness. How quickly our society is changing. We need God to come and to show the truth of the gospel in our society. First in the church, because that's where it starts. When the Lord builds up and revives His church, we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that He is all sufficient to cleanse even the most wretched of our sins. If you are in hidden sins, the Lord shows it to you and sets you free. And that alone will be seen. And the Lord becomes precious to us, and He builds up His church. It begins by you and me personally. What is the Lord doing in your life? Is He continually exposing our sins through the preaching of the gospel and making Christ more precious so that we hate our sins more and more, and that we long for the day that others would come to see that glory of the Lord, and that we long for the day that others in society around us would be brought into the church and be reformed as well and transformed into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He looks down upon His church with favor, then the stones and the dust of the church, the ruins of the church, you know what He is going to do? Isaiah 54 says this. He says that to those who were weeping over the state of the church. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. He's going to beautify that church. And lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates. It's all precious stones, young people and children. The gates of carbuncles and all the borders of pleasant stones. And then this. Just as what we see in this psalm too. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. You see? When the Lord works in us, He's going to work in that next generation and give them peace. How we need that. How we need that. How we need this pouring out of God's Holy Spirit upon us, so that we have peace, so that we enjoy unity, so that we can truly worship the Lord. And that's our last point. Because when God pours out His Spirit, He unites His church. He unites His church so that they can freely worship Him in spirit and truth. Verse 22. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So, when the Lord builds up His church, God's people will be united. Even with the people of the kingdoms of this earth. When He builds up His church, it's good for Jesus Christ and His fame in this world, for world evangelism. When the Lord builds up His church, this psalm expresses there will be unity among God's people and those who together serve their Lord. Unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Lord gathers His church, the Lord unites them in worship. How does He do it? Through the preaching of the gospel, through the powerful work of His Spirit. Because His Spirit unites us. And He does so that He receives all the glory, not us. He makes us humble, knowing our sins. And He Himself receives the glory. That's what happened at Pentecost. That's what happened at the Reformation, in the Reformation. The Lord began to gather his church from many places. Not just Switzerland. No, Germany, the Netherlands, and all those countries. It swept as wildfire through the continent of Europe, continental Europe, Britain. And ultimately, we see the results here also in North America. Was the church unified? Unfortunately, we must say that the church after the Reformation was not as unified as it should be. Well, the reformers had flaws too. Luther and Calvin couldn't see eye to eye on the Lord's Supper, for example. Sad enough. The reformers are not our new saints. Not to be worshipped, no. They were mortal and sinful men, saved by grace alone, like all of us, if we are saved tonight. But what we see is that they vigorously try to reunite the Catholic and the Roman Protestant church. Even that's what Melanchthon tried to do. Calvin came to his side and tried to stimulate that too. Melanchthon, you might know, was one of the Heidelberg teachers in Heidelberg. But they soon found out that, unfortunately, that breach that was there between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church was irreparable. And so what they then did, they focused on reuniting the church, the Protestant church. And they vigorously longed for unity. And here's a prayer of Melanchthon. He expresses that desire for unity, and I hope that resonates tonight with your heart. He says this, "O God, we do not desire new contentions and discord. We pray only that the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose from the grave, will guide us, that all of us who are in many churches and many communions may be one church and one communion and one in Him," that is in Jesus Christ. Unity. So that we worship and see eye to eye with one another. Isn't that what echoes the Savior's desire for unity for His church? What did He say? "Father, I pray that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." You see, why does the Lord Jesus pray for unity? So that the world may know. From more recent revivals, we know that when the Lord revives His church, church walls disappear. Christians from various churches see each other into the eyes with love through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we need here in Grand Rapids too, right? With so many Reformed churches, that God would unite us on the truth of the gospel. Through the Reformation truths. That God would crumble church walls, and that we would see this is a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we could see the Lord has done something in this person's life. Humility and a steadfast trust in Him who only saves, Jesus Christ. When God comes, as it were, and in the New Testament, there is this beautiful picture from 1 Peter, this new temple he's building, this new temple. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that Christians are living stones, and he builds these living stones, and Christ is that cornerstone, or the foundation, if you will, and on Christ are these living stones, and they are set free to speak the praises and the glory of the Lord through the way they live, through what they say, and everything they do. And when that happens, and the Lord revives His church, and we become hungry for the Word and hungry for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see other Christians into the eyes and see the work of God spread far and wide, what a day that would be. Isn't that what we long for? Shouldn't we pray tonight, come Spirit of God, revive us. Come, hear our pleadings. Unite us for the praise of Thy glory, so that we worship and see the beauty of God's grace in other Christians, and that we see eye to eye, and that Jesus Christ is visible in others too. Let us conclude. When the Lord revives His church, what does He do? He builds up the church for His glory. He hears the prayer of the destitute. He writes history. He looses the captives. And He unites the church in worship. When He comes, nothing can hinder Him. Not human frailty, not human sinfulness, not the sins in the church, not the sins in this world. Nothing can hinder the power of God's Word and His Holy Spirit. We believe in irresistible grace. So let us ask the Lord and echo the prayer of this psalmist in verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. Lord, may the set time of Thy favor come to us and to this church and to this world. The psalmist desired to see that. Do you desire that too tonight? To see a better future where God moves more mightily. Verse 24, he hopes that it happens in his lifetime. Verse 24, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. I hope it happens in my lifetime. But even then, if we would not see it in our lifetime, we still, with this psalmist, should find our hope in the eternal God, the unchangeable God who rules and reigns over His church and gathers and defends and preserves His church throughout the ages. He laid the foundation of this earth. He endures forever. He knows what He's doing. He is in control. And He will come one day, and this earth will wear away as a garment that the end of this psalm shows. And then He will roll up this earth, as it were. He will purify this earth. And then we will have the greatest reformation ever. When He returns, when Christ returns, there will be the greatest reformation ever. Verse 26b, it says, as a vesture, as a garment, shall thou change the heavens and the earth, and they shall be changed. God is going to purify this earth, set free the captives in bondage because of sin. And there will be a revival, an everlasting revival. Because God's people will see Him as He is when Christ comes on the glorious clouds of heaven, and He will then change this whole creation that groans, still groans. He will reform it, cleanse it from all sin. He will change it. He will beautify His children, and they will be forever with the Lord. Will you be there? Will you be there? To see Him as He is and to be changed after His image. Because if you hope for revival now and you will never see it, That is a sure sign that you one day will see that glorious revival. Yes, that glorious reformation of the last day when God will purify this earth and recreate it for his glory. And he shall be all and in all, and Christ will be glorious and beautiful. Is that your longing? May the Lord inspire us to such hope. Because whatever happens, whether it happens in our lifetime, the revival in the church or reformation, we don't know. But every true Christian tonight has a great and glorious hope of a better future. The greatest reformation and revival yet to come, when Christ rebuilds this earth. Are you one of those who long? Then you're blessed for that reformation, because through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone, through the scriptures alone, he shows that there is a better future, that there is a glorious future awaiting all those who trust in him. So if you have never trusted in him, I call to you tonight. There is a Savior who will come. You will see him. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess him, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that glorious day. Bow before him now. Because when we bow and look to the cross and confess our sins and see our sinfulness through the power of the Spirit and flee to the Savior, we are safe and we have a glorious future. Oh, may the Lord inflame your heart tonight and revive our souls through his word in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our glorious Lord, our precious Lord Jesus Christ, powerful Holy Spirit, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship and adore thee. Thou alone can revive us, personally, in this church, this nation, worldwide. But, O Lord, we pray that our hope might be the hope of a pilgrim who longs to see Jesus Christ, not just at work here in this world, but one day, forever, to be with thee is far better. O Lord, enliven that hope. Give us that sure hope. Assure our faith, O Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. Bless the children. Bless the next generation. Work mightily among them in this church, in this nation, O Lord, in the church at large. O Lord, revive us, reform us, transform us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make us ready for that glorious day when Christ will be all and in all. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word. We pray, blessed richly through the power of thy Spirit, take everything away that was sinful or amiss in our worship, and cleanse it graciously through the blood of Jesus Christ. So hear us, in Jesus' name, amen.